Christ is still the conqueror. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Christ is victor. Amen. Thank the Lord for giving us this weekend to cover this great, awesome subject about the kingdom of God. Practicing the church life in the reality, by living in the reality of the kingdom of God. I hope through the past three messages, we have gotten a clear view concerning what the kingdom of God is, and also what is our involvement in terms of our exercise related to that, that we need to engage as an exercise for the kingdom. The kingdom is not something in the future. It's not something objective to us. It is actually very close to home. The kingdom not only is in our midst, he is within us. He is within us. We come to this final message, a concluding message. We want to see our responsibility in relation to this kingdom, which is concerning propagating this kingdom by preaching the gospel of the kingdom and fighting the spiritual warfare. Before I get into this, I'd like to speak an opening word regarding this matter of the kingdom. We know since man was created in Genesis, soon afterwards, man was seduced by Satan to become fallen, to be sinful. Most people understood the matter of the fall as man eating the wrong fruit, partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is true. But the basic issue there is not just man did the wrong thing, ate the wrong fruit. The basic issue was man had fallen from God's authority. Man was removed from the position where he was under God's rule. Man became rebellious. That's why he listened to Satan. He took in his word and took in the fruit of knowledge and became sinful. The reason was man had removed himself from under God's rule. So since that time, man had become independent from God. He built his own city. He invented his own weapon to defend himself. He created entertainment to pleasure himself. He was totally independent from God. Instead of in the first two chapters, after man was created, man was fully dependent on God for everything. But after man was seduced by Satan, man became independent. So he did not need God anymore. He became self-sufficient. He lived on his own. So for the next 4,000 years, that situation was developing in the human history, causing people to depart from God farther and farther away. Of course, God did come in to call Abraham and then his descendants. He gained a people for himself, the nation of Israel. He worked among them for years and tried to bring this people to himself. It was not easy, but there was still a type. It was not until 4,000 years later, after Adam was created, God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ. Finally, there was a man on the earth who was absolutely submissive to God. He was absolutely one with God. He did God's work. He spoke God's word. He did God's will. He sought God's glory. He did nothing for himself. He did nothing by himself. Finally, God gained a man on the earth, totally different from any person ever lived 4,000 years before that time. And when he came, the first thing he said was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is drawing near." He did not say, "Repent, you sinners, for all your sins that you committed." He didn't say that. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is drawing near. You have removed yourself from God's kingdom. You have removed yourself from under God's rule for the last 4,000 years. That is the basic reason of man's fall. Man has come off from God's rule and reign. And so now, this very Son of Man, God himself, in the person of a man, of Jesus Christ, he proclaimed, "Repent for the kingdom." Repent, that means to turn your mind. Come back to God's rule. Then, you know, he came to bring God's kingdom to the earth. For 4,000 years, the human life was altogether corrupted, degraded, under the influence of the satanic kingdom, a kingdom of rebellion, a kingdom of darkness. And he came to bring in God's kingdom, to restore God's kingdom, by first proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, to bring the sinners back to under God's rule. Then he likened himself as not a revolutionary to bring in, to change this evil system to God's kingdom. No. Although he proclaimed the kingdom of God is drawing near, we need to repent, he did not do it in the way as a revolutionary to bring in a revolution, to change another kingdom. But he came as what? As a sower. As a sower. Well, I think Brother Perry, he is a farmer, I believe, right? He has a farm. He knows how to sow the seeds and grow all the vegetation. Jesus was like this. He was not a revolutionary coming to change the world. You know, the very political environment when Jesus was born was not an easy one. He was born in the time of the Roman Empire. There was a Caesar. He was not a good guy. There was a lot of corruption. There was a lot of domination and a lot of persecution. It was a lot of harsh cruelty treatment under that kingdom. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is drawing near, he was not going to change. He was not going to make that system better. get rid of this Caesar, get rid of this. He didn't do that as a kind of to bring out a revolution. No, he came to be a farmer, to be a sower of seeds. And he said he sowed the seeds of the kingdom into the hearts of men. That seed, the seeds that he sowed was just himself. He did not try to bring in God's kingdom as an outward system, as an outward organization. He brought God's kingdom by he himself became the kingdom. He was the reality of the kingdom. That's why when one day the Pharisees came to ask him, when was the kingdom of God coming? Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. It is not, some may say, here or there. Forget about it. It's not by the outward observation. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Right now, I am here in your midst. I am that kingdom. They were expecting some outward change when the kingdom will come. But the Lord directed to them, don't try to observe from the outward way, there or here. Now, the kingdom of God is right here in your midst right now. He is the reality of the kingdom. And he came to be a sower of the seed of the kingdom. So he sowed the word. He sowed the seed. That seed actually is a kingdom seed into the human heart. So actually, for the last 2,000 years, every time when a person got saved, when a person, a sinner, repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ, became regenerated, another seed of the kingdom was sown. He brought in the kingdom of God seed by seed. Seed by seed. Oh, today, in reality, the kingdom of God is here in our midst, not only in our midst, but he is within us. He has been sown into us. There is the reality of the kingdom in us. We mentioned in the first meeting, as prophesied by Daniel chapter 2, that the day comes, that there will be a stone cut without hand. It will come to strike the feet of this great human image with the golden head, the silver breast, the bronze abdomen, and the iron legs, signifying the four great human kingdoms: the Babylonian kingdom, Medo-Persian kingdom, the Macedonian Grecian kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. And that Roman kingdom is still going on until now. The whole world is still an extension of that Roman kingdom. A day is coming. There will be a stone cut without hand. And we will come to strike the feet of this human image. The human kingdom today will topple when Christ, as that stone coming, he was that stone cut without hand, will strike and cause the whole human government to be toppled, will crush the image. Today, we are still living on this earth, subject to whatever government we are under. Democracy, some are in autocracy, whatever the system was, it doesn't matter. The stone is coming. Amen. The whole human image will be crushed. Amen. And then it says that stone will become a great mountain. How can a piece of stone suddenly become a great mountain? And that is the kingdom of God. Actually, brothers and sisters, that mountain is not going to just appear all of a sudden. That mountain is being built up right now. As Jesus, as the sower, sowing the seed of the kingdom into all his believers, a little piece of stone, a seed being sown into us. We all are little pieces of stones, the living stones. All together we comprise that huge mountain, the kingdom of God. When Christ comes, which should be soon, he will come to crush the whole human kingdom. Don't trust in today's human kingdom. It will disappoint you. You know, we say we just finished an election and for this country, the presidential election. Some are excited about it. Some are discouraged. Some are in distraught. Doesn't matter. It's all going to be toppled. It's all going to be crushed. We know Jesus is Lord. One thing for sure. Every human kingdom will pass. There's only one thing remain. His rulership, his authority, his kingship will remain. As Nebuchadnezzar, who was the great king, founded the Babylonian kingdom, he thought he was the great ruler. Until one day he was humbled by God. He became a cattle eating grass. Then he came to know he was not that great. It was the heavens who rule. Then he proclaimed his kingdom, God's kingdom, is from generation to generation. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. The human kingdom came and will be gone. We never should trust in any human kingdom. So, again, I would just say to many of the saints, you know, I don't know what your reaction was, you know, from last week's election. Forget about it. That is just something of the human kingdom. What is important is to realize there is a heavenly kingdom that is going on. One thing that is going on for sure is that the triune God is working himself into you and me. This is God's central work. This is God's unique work. When Jesus was born, he was born in a terrible time, a terrible human kingdom. From a human standpoint, point of view, that was altogether terrible, full of unrighteousness, full of corruption. But Jesus was not going to change that. He submitted himself to that. He paid taxes. You know that? When Peter tried to say, you know, when people ask, does your master pay tax? He thought, well, maybe he's the Son of God. He does not need to pay tax. But then, you know, when he came to Jesus, well, he said, well, he was going to pay tax. And, you know, Jesus told him, well, for now, we still have to pay tax. He is still subject to that government, right? Although he was the very kingdom of God, he was there to bring in the reality of kingdom of God on the earth to change, to replace that corrupt kingdom. But he didn't do that in a kind of a revolutionary way. But he did that in such a marvelous way by sowing himself as the seed of the kingdom in the hearts of men. When I considered that, I was just worshiping the Lord. This is too wonderful. It took a long time. It has been 2,000 years since Jesus was on the earth. And he has been sowing seeds throughout these 2,000 years. The kingdom of the world is still going on. Kingdoms rose, kingdoms fell. You know, in the world is still going on. Satan is still trying his best to shore up his kingdom. But then we know, as spoken in Revelation 11, 15, that a day is coming where the kingdom of the world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That will be the manifestation of God's kingdom. That day is coming, and it's not too far away. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Hallelujah!
Amen.
We just have to wait a little bit longer. And let this sower sow more of the seeds of the kingdom into us, so that this mountain is being prepared. This mountain is being prepared. When he actually comes as that stone cut without hand to strike, to topple, to crush the human image, then that stone becomes a great mountain. This is the, you may say, a little history of the kingdom of God, that Jesus sows himself as the reality of the kingdom to be a seed into the human heart. Today, as opposed to many concepts thinking the kingdom is something in the future, the kingdom is yet to come, which is not totally accurate, because in reality, the kingdom is already here. Jesus came to preach the kingdom. He, at the end, after he died and resurrected, he even spent 40 days to talk to the disciples about the kingdom. This shows you how important it was. And then 10 days after that, the first church was raised up, the church in Jerusalem. So we realize that the very church that God, the Lord, raised up on the earth actually is the expression of the kingdom that he sowed himself as the sower. What did Jesus talk about in 40 days? That's not a short time. Talk about this one subject, kingdom. Just kingdom, 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 kingdom. You know, Brother Lee, one time he was even saying, he was alluded to, he believed in those 40 days as he was talking about the kingdom, he also must have talk to them about the church. Because in Matthew 16, the Lord was the one first brought out the matter of the church for the first time, Matthew 16, 18. And then after that, he talked about the kingdom. And then in those 40 days, talking about his kingdom, and he already resurrected, he died, resurrected, and then that kingdom, actually in his heart, is just the coming church on the earth, which is comprised of all the believers. Dear saints, we are the kingdom of God today. Amen. Don't look outside. Don't look elsewhere. Look at yourself. Look at the saints next to you. We are the kingdom of God.
Amen.
The very seed, the very reality of the kingdom, Jesus Christ, through death and resurrection, has been sown and reproduced and multiplied into millions and millions of us. We are the enlargement of that seed of the kingdom. We are indeed, in reality, the kingdom of God today. That's why we say, the kingdom is the reality of the church life today. Within all of us, although outwardly in the church, we do not exercise any kind of regulation, any kind of rules to say, okay, we all have to be dressed a certain way, you all have to behave a certain way, You have to come to a meeting exactly what time when you are late, the doors will be shut. You are not allowed to come in. We don't have these regulations. But within us, there is a king ruling us. There is a kingdom within us. Outwardly, we don't have rules. Christianity apply all kinds of do's and don'ts to conduct their organization, to keep their organization in place. But in this organism, as the church, the body of Christ, the very controlling factor is a living seed within us. It's not by the outward rules and regulation, but by the inward life. That life is the kingdom life. That life is full of sensation, full of feeling, giving us senses, negatively as death, positively as life, as peace, pointing to us, are we living in the reality of the kingdom every day? The kingdom of God is a matter of living. It's not a matter of just, a certain kind of arrangement. When the church comes together, that there is the kingdom of God, and when the meeting is over, then we go back home, living in our little shed, whatever it is. The kingdom of God is not only here when the church gets together. Even when we disband, go back home, the kingdom seed goes with you. Amen. The kingdom of God is everywhere by being sown into the human heart. In the past messages we saw, since this seed of the kingdom is in us, you may say, just let it grow. Just let it do what it wants to do. Yes, it's true. But at the same time, we must realize there's cooperation needed on our part to remove all the frustration, all the stones, for instance, all the rocks underneath as a sower, sow the seed. The heart should not be hardened so that the seed can penetrate. And all the rocks beneath should be removed so it will not block, frustrate the roots from going down. And all the thorns need to be unplucked, removed, so that the plants can grow without being choked. All the anxieties of life. So there has to be an exercise on our part for the kingdom. If we see this is a kingdom seed, this is the life of God in us, but it has a ruling element in us that we want to cooperate with him with an exercise to deny the self, to lose the soul life, to take up the cross, to remove all the barriers and frustration, to allow the kingdom seed the full liberty to grow in us, to develop in us. So we need to exercise, not only negatively, to deal with those things, but last night we also saw we need to exercise positively to buy the oil, to be filled with the Spirit, and also to be faithful to exercise the spiritual gift that we have. The Spirit as our gift. The Spirit as our serving ability. As we do that, we buy the oil. The Spirit is filling us. And the filling of the Spirit, it's actually the coming of the kingdom. The more we want to see the kingdom to be manifested in reality, yes, he is in us, but sometimes the kingdom's manifestation, expression, is somewhat not so full, not so adequate. Because it's because our filling of the Spirit is short. If the filling of the Spirit is strong, is rich, every time we come together, we are exercising the Spirit. We are overflowing the Spirit. People, when people come in, they will bow down and say, surely God is among you. The kingdom of God is here among you. These days, this is our need, to be filled with the Spirit. We need to buy oil. Saints, buy oil. You know, since last week, the election, after that, I have an urgent sense within me. Lord, the time is close. The time is close. We don't know how long, but really it should not be that long. There are many, many manifestations, indications. The Lord is fulfilling His prophecies, His promise. There's no time to waste, no time to fool around, no time to just play. The Lord's recovery is the most serious thing on the earth today. This is what the Lord has been. He has a husbandman, right? He has the vine. The vine. He is the husbandman. He has been taking care of this vine tree for the last over 100 years, preparing us, bringing us to this point. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to pay the price to be filled with the Spirit and also be faithful to exercise the gift of the Spirit that has been given to us. Don't bury it under the bushel. Don't bury it under the excuse that I'm too busy. I'm too occupied. I have too many obligations. The Lord has given each one of us a talent, a certain gift of the Spirit. You may say, oh, I'm afraid of talking to people, I cannot preach the gospel. Those are not important. What is important when you would just exercise that gift of the Spirit in you. Allow the Spirit to flow out from you, to shepherd the saints, to speak to the sinners, unbelievers. The Lord uses you. Your gift will be multiplied. You will make profit for the Lord's interest. And now this morning, we want to also see, beside the need of our exercise to cooperate with the kingdom, that it will grow in us, develop in us, we also need to see an ultimate responsibility we have as the kingdom people on the earth. We saw from the message one, here, because of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, we were saved. The seed of life came in, producing us as constituents of the kingdom to be the church today. So you can say the church comes out of the kingdom. The kingdom is the seed. The kingdom is the reality. And because from that, the church comes into being. And then the Lord expects the church to bring in the kingdom, to bring in the manifestation of the kingdom. So in terms of the reality, the kingdom is already here. But in terms of the manifestation of the kingdom, it is yet to come. Who is going to bring the kingdom here? The kingdom will not appear automatically. Don't say, Lord, waiting for the clock to, to strike 12, the clock strike 12, the kingdom suddenly appears. No. The kingdom needs an instrument, a dispensational instrument to bring that kingdom in. The instrument is the church today, right? The church has an immense responsibility. Our responsibility is not just come and gather, have a good meeting, and then have some singing, and then read the Bible, and then speak some encouraging word to each other only. The responsibility of the church today, we are a golden lampstand to bear the testimony of the Lord in this dark age. The responsibility of the Lord of the church today is to subdue the enemy, is to crush the devil, is to push back the kingdom of Satan. This is an immense responsibility upon us. If we see what the church truly is, the church is nothing less than the very kingdom of God. We are not just another kind of religious organization. Just meet together, get the people together once a week to have some kind of a celebration. This is the kingdom of God. With the king ruling, not outside of us, but within us. The elders, the co-workers are not the kings. Jesus is the king. Amen. He is ruling and reigning from within all of us. And our corporate, ultimate responsibility is to bring in the kingdom. That's why the Lord Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 6 about our prayer. You need to pray that his kingdom will come. His will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Surely it indicates that he needs man. Man's cooperation. The kingdom will not come by itself. He is waiting for the church, dear saints. We are not waiting for him. He is waiting for the church. He is waiting for the church to mature. He is waiting for the church to exercise the authority of the kingdom. If we don't do it, who will do it? The world will not do it. Christianity will not do it. They don't know what is the kingdom. They don't know how to exercise authority. But by his mercy, by his grace, under this ministry, we have been enlightened. We have been shown the mystery of the kingdom. There is this responsibility right before us, how to bring in the kingdom. This is the burden of this message. Now, I can go into now. The first point says we need to follow the Lamb wherever he may go to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth for the propagation and development of the seed, the gene of the kingdom to consummate this age. The kingdom of Christ, of God, is Christ himself. The first element in this responsibility of bringing in the kingdom is to announce, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14, we are referring that a lot these days, where it says that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the whole inhabited earth as a testimony. Then the end will come. This is a verse that actually connects the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and his coming and the end of this age. Our preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel has been going on for the last 2,000 years by different people, different groups. All over the world, they go to Africa, they go to India, they go to China. They went to preach the gospel, mainly the gospel of grace, gospel of love, helping the sinners to repent, to turn to God, We are thankful for that. We're thankful for all those missionaries who went to China and brought the gospel there. But dear saints, ultimately, that is still, this is those preaching of the gospel are just but a step. Ultimately, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the whole inhabited earth as a for a testimony. Have you ever heard? Have you ever realized that the preaching of the gospel is for a testimony? What is a testimony? A testimony is an expression. Our thought of the preaching of the gospel was to help the souls, poor souls, to get out of hell, to go to heaven. That was the common thought about the preaching of the gospel, to meet man's need. But actually, the preaching of the gospel, as done by the Lord Jesus and his forerunner John, that preaching of the gospel is to bring in the kingdom, is to bring people back to the order of the kingdom, not just to satisfy man's need, but to establish, reestablish that proper order of God's kingdom on the earth. Today, the church, as the reality of the kingdom, has this responsibility to bring in the kingdom by announcing the preaching, the gospel of the kingdom, to be a testimony. Praise the Lord, in these last 100 years or so, through his recovery, I'm talking about the recovery among us, the Lord, this gospel has been preached. This gospel of the kingdom is not only bringing many sinners to salvation, but also here and there, all over the inhabited earth, many churches are being raised up as the expression of the kingdom of God all over the lands. Today, all over the earth, all 6 continents, filled with local churches. I don't know how many countries, but at least we know the time when we were gathered there in Taipei this year in February, 35,000 of us under one roof. 79 countries were represented there. Saints coming from 79 countries, that shocked even the government of Taiwan. Because Taiwan does not even have that many countries in their diplomatic relationship. I think they only have about a dozen or 15, I don't know, less than 20 countries. And here we are, this peculiar people. They are gathered not in a big chapel, in a grandiose building, in this exhibition hall. 35,000 of us came from 79 countries, all colors. You know, brother, there were, I think, 5 from Zimbabwe there. These brothers are from Zimbabwe, I met yesterday. There was brothers from Burundi there. Some of you know, what? What Burundi, what? It's an African country. You know, I do serve in Africa. You know, out of 54 countries of Africa, now we have the Lord's testimony as churches, about 25 countries. And actually, there are also seekers meeting together in over 30 countries. This is the Lord's doing. This is not a work of man. This is a work of God. And just 2 weeks ago, there was the Lord's table in Beirut, Lebanon. In the midst of all the confusion, chaos going on right now, these believers, they were just eager to come together. They have been together for some time. Now they just felt led of the Lord to break bread, to have the Lord's table there. 28 between 20 or 30 saints. Not too big, but in the city, in the country of Lebanon, there is a testimony of Jesus there. You know, I don't want to name some of the countries that are maybe a little bit sensitive, but tell you today, I know there's definitely more than 79 countries, maybe more than half of the countries of the world, out of 195 countries in the world, I think more than half, now the Lord not only had the gospel of grace, of love, brought there, but also the gospel of the kingdom, producing churches. You know, Christianity has no idea what is the gospel of the kingdom. They don't know what it is. They are familiar with the gospel of grace, gospel of love. Jesus died for you, shed the blood for you. Believe him, you'll be saved from hell. We don't belittle that. Praise the Lord. But there is much more. Jesus saves you from hell so that you can be part of his kingdom. His heavenly kingdom. And his kingdom has to first be expressed on the earth today in the churches. And they are just churches. The Lord is, through the gospel preaching, is raising up churches over the whole inhabited earth. I don't know how the Lord will count. When will be the time, the stage, where he feels a substantial degree of this preaching has been reached. I don't think we'll be able to reach 195 countries. Maybe I'm too little faith. But as a principle, I believe there will be a substantial representation where this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole inhabited earth. And it's happening among us in the Lord's recovery. You cannot find it anywhere, sorry to say. I'm not speaking in a boasting way. Humbly, we say the Lord had mercy on us and has brought us to this stage. There's nothing to boast of. The responsibility is immense. It's great. As the Lord has given us so much, much is given, much is to be expected. We are here. I hope you and I, we will have this desire. Lord, I want to be part of that people to bring in your kingdom. Amen. It should not be too long. Many older ones, we may not last that long. But surely, many of the younger ones, in your 20s, 30s, you have a very, very good chance to physically, alive, to bring in that kingdom. But it doesn't matter. If we go first, we'll be waiting for you. We are, you know, just like the Lord said, there have been many who have gone before, and they are just waiting in the pleasant part, in the waiting for us, cheering us on. Because without us, whatever they had done will not be complete. We are all of the same rank. We are all in the same rank together. Our common goal is to bring in his kingdom, and ultimately that kingdom will be the New Jerusalem. So today the first step in bringing that kingdom is to announce the gospel of the kingdom. Let me just read point A: the kingdom of God is Christ himself. The triune God in humanity is the seed, the gene of the kingdom of God to be sown into God's chosen people so that he might grow in them, live in them, and be expressed from within them to develop into God's ruling realm. 2, the intrinsic element of the entire teaching of the New Testament is that the triune God has been incarnated in order to be sown into his chosen people and develop within them into a kingdom. This is a sentence worthy of your prayer reading to PSRP over, to pray over this sentence. Then number three, God's goal is the full development of the kingdom of God. God's eyes are on this kingdom today, which is the church. His eyes are on the church. Outside of the church, God has no hope. His eyes are on the church to make sure that we will not miss again, that we will be the people constituted with the reality of the kingdom to bring in the kingdom. Oh, there are many verses here you need to study on your own. I hope you will treasure this outline. All these verses to give you a clear picture of the development of the kingdom, all the way from the sower sowing the seed of the kingdom, all the way to the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom to be the new Jerusalem. All the whole whole progression is there. Okay, point B, in his kingly ministry for the establishing of his heavenly kingdom, in the stage of his incarnation, the Lord Jesus considered himself a physician, a shepherd, and the Lord of the harvest. One, he came to minister as a physician to heal, recover, enliven, and save people that they might be reconstituted to be his new and heavenly citizens with whom he could establish his heavenly kingdom on this corrupted earth. So as a heavenly king, he was our physician to heal us of our sickness. We need to be healed in order to participate in this heavenly kingdom. Number two, he was moved with compassion for the people because they were harassed and cast away like sheep, not having a shepherd. He saw that they were afflicted in anguish and in a distressed condition in which they were homeless, wandering from place to place, and helpless. Jesus is our shepherd to shepherd us, not only to comfort us, but also to flock us together, to be his people, his kingdom people. Then number three, the king of the heavenly kingdom considered himself not only the shepherd of the sheep, but also the Lord of the harvest, the one who owns the crop. Because the harvest is great, but the workers few, we must beseech the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust out laborers, workers, into his harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. He wanted his disciples to pray, to ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust out workers, because the harvest is white, is ready to be reaped. Today, dear saints, such as in France, in Germany, there is a harvest there. You heard reports about the gospel trips by saints going there. So many of these French people that God's Spirit has stirred up as never before, never seen in France's history. The French people become so hungry, desirous for the word of God. I don't want to repeat all that wonderful testimony, touching testimonies. The saints, it was just scores of testimony. People just woke up and just have a thought, I need a Bible, I need a Bible. They were looking for a Bible until they woke up. Somebody was passing a Bible. Nearly miraculous. There is a harvest out there. I believe not only in Europe, in France, in Germany, but even all over the land. The Lord wants us to pray for him to thrust out workers to labor with him. We are not here for our own ease and comfort. We are here for the spreading of this gospel of the kingdom so that God can establish his kingdom all over the earth. Many local churches can be raised up. Point C says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony. I'd like you to underscore those three words, for a testimony. Not just for man's salvation, but for a testimony to all the nations before the end of this age. This preaching, signified by the white horse of the first seal in Revelation 6, 1 to 2, will be a great sign of the consummation of this age. One, God's unique purpose in this age is to have the gospel preached so that the church, as the body of Christ, might be built up to consummate the new Jerusalem. And two, the overcomers who preach the gospel of the glory of Christ become the riders of the white horse. Now, Roman numeral 2, the heavenly king sent his disciples with his authority to disciple all the nations, making them the kingdom people for the establishing of his kingdom, which is the church today on this earth. The Lord charged the disciples after he was crucified and resurrected, he charged them to go and preach the gospel. No, he didn't say that. Go to disciple the nations. He used the word disciple. This is more than just preaching and gain some converts. He is looking for disciples, students, trainees. The Lord needs to help us to uplift how we preach the gospel these days. Not merely to save souls, get people baptized, or another person baptized, added to the name list of the church. We are burdened for disciples. The heavenly king charged us to go to disciple the nations by baptizing them into the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and also to teach them all that he has commanded us. His view is the kingdom. The gospel must be for the kingdom. The gospel is not for just human welfare. The gospel is for the kingdom. Now, point A says, to disciple the nations is to baptize them into the death of Christ, into Christ himself, into the triune God, and into the body of Christ. The water signifying the death of Christ with his burial may be considered a tomb in which the baptized one's old history is ended. Since the death of Christ is included in Christ, and since Christ is the very embodiment of the triune God, and the triune God is one with the body of Christ, to baptize new believers is to terminate their old life and germinate them with their new life, the eternal life of the triune God. For the body of Christ, this is to baptize people out of their life into the body life for the kingdom of the heavens. I believe these points should be a little familiar with you because you recently went over them in your morning revival, right? Your week 3 concerning discipling the nations. But I just add one point. Saints, don't you feel the Lord must upgrade our practice of how to baptize people? You know, don't make baptism just a kind of procedure. Oh, now you got someone call on the Lord. Okay, get the water ready, and then you put this person in, and okay, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then there you go. Praise the Lord, another name, you can add another name card. Everyone who baptizes people must have the full realization you are putting this person into the reality of the triune God. Into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is not a ritual. This is not just a kind of formality to be a part of the church. Baptism needs to be recovered, full of the power and reality of the Spirit. How we baptize a person means a lot. Means a lot to that person. Baptism is a weighty matter. It should never be a form. It should never be just some kind of a procedure that you carry out. Every time we do that, we should be full of faith. Whoever, the brothers, you know, carrying out the baptism, need to pray very much themselves into the Spirit as they are about to baptize this person. They are full of faith. We are not just putting them into the water. We are putting this person into the triune God.
Amen.
You infuse faith into this baptized one.
Amen.
You see a difference. If there is such a reality and power in our baptizing a person, my, the baptized ones, they, when they rise from the water, they sense, they will be convicted truly. They are now part of the triune God. They are part of Christ. They are part of the body of Christ. I'm afraid sometimes we do things very quickly. We just, one by one, just lining up like an assembly line, you know, just getting it through. We really, even in this matter, the Lord needs to help us to touch the Spirit, the power, and the reality of baptism. To baptize people is a significant matter. To baptize people into a realm, the realm of the triune God, the realm of Christ, the realm of the death of Christ, the realm of the body of Christ. B says to disciple the nations is also to teach them the divine truths in the divine and mystical realm so that they may learn Christ as the reality is in Jesus. We are being discipled from being a natural man to being a God man, living the divine life by denying our natural life according to the model of Christ as the first God man. All the divine and mystical teachings of Christ are not only his unveiling and enlightening, but also his nourishing to us for our growth and maturity in his divine life so that the eternal economy of God may be consummated through us. This second part of discipling involves teaching. Teaching the new ones. With what? Not with all the do's and don'ts, all the doctrines, what you should keep, what you should drop. No, we are teaching them the divine truths, the divine reality, which is God himself, Christ himself, the Spirit himself. We need to teach them with the divine truths in this divine and mystical realm. They would learn Christ in reality. This is something we need to slowly learn to pick up. How to teach all these newly baptized ones, little bit at a time. The first thing we need to teach them is that the very Christ you receive, he is the Spirit now. He is a life-giving Spirit. He's available for you to call on, for you to contact, for you to enjoy everywhere. And you have a human spirit. You can exercise that spirit to contact him. This is the very first lesson we need to teach all these newly baptized ones. Don't just give them all the do's and don'ts. Oh, Sunday you have to come to the meeting. Oh, every day you have to read the verses of the Bible. You have to teach them. The very triune God today is consummated as that Spirit, as the all-inclusive, compound, life-giving Spirit for you to enjoy. And there is a Spirit in man that you can exercise. They can teach them to call on the Lord, exercise their spirit. We don't want to just get so-called Sunday goers, religious members. We are baptizing people to make them members, constituents of the kingdom of God. Just consider these two matters, baptism and teaching the people. I don't have enough time to to speak with you. I think this is maybe good enough. We go to the last section. There is the need of spiritual warfare in order to bring in the kingdom of God. To bring in the kingdom of God involves not only our preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, but also involves a spiritual warfare. There's a battle going on. Satan is trying to have his kingdom established. From day one, he was rebellious against God. He tried to challenge God. He tried to reach out higher than God. So from day one, because of that, part of the reason God created man, not only for his expression, but also he would give man dominion that man can rule and reign for him to subdue the earth, to subdue Satan. The matter of God's kingdom is at stake. As Brother Nee stressed very strongly and definitely in the opening word, foreword, in the book Glorious Church, where he stated that today our responsibility as the church is not merely to save souls, do some good work, teach the Bible, help people to be spiritual, which has been done, are still being done by many Christian workers. But today the calling of the church is that we would do a work for God to carry out God's will so that Satan will suffer loss. His kingdom, the Satan kingdom, will be pushed back. Who will do this today? Who can do this today? By the Lord's mercy, this responsibility has come to us. This is what we need to do. Whether we feel we can or we cannot, it doesn't matter. Now the Lord has given us this charge, and he is with us. As he said, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age. We are being humbled by this charge. We are nobody. But God's kingdom is at stake. Who will respond to God for the bringing in of his kingdom? And we need to, and by engaging in this spiritual battle. Asa, spiritual warfare is necessary because Satan's will is set against God's will. Spiritual warfare has its source in the conflict between the divine will and the satanic will. It began even before Genesis, creation of man. Satan, the archangel, rebelled against God. You read Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, referring to Satan as the day star, who said, I will ascend to the height. I will be higher, reaching up to the heavens, higher than the Most High God. That was Lucifer. That was Satan. Because of the pride in his heart, he rebelled and he drew one third of the angels to follow him to become his cohorts. And he came to seduce man, causing man who was created in God's image and likeness to become one with him, to be filled with his sinful element, to become his collaborators, to rebel against God's kingdom. It has been long enough, 6,000 years. And now, God is patient. He does not do things in a quick way. And he does not do things he could have by himself with his ultimate absolute authority. He could have dealt with this Satan by himself. But according to his order and principle, since Satan, as a fallen angel, was a creature, he also need another creature who will not side with Satan's will, but will side with God's will. Another creature at the same level, yet totally standing one with God, allowing God to have his will on the earth. And Jesus was the first one who was that first God-man who stood absolutely with God. He was the first overcomer. Then following him, his body, the church, to be his continuation. We are his enlargement to be that corporate God-man today. In the reality of the kingdom of God, to stand one with God's will. We don't agree with Satan's challenge, his pride. He is the proud one to the uttermost. And he is the liar of all liars, the father of liars. Today, the whole world lies under him, influenced by him. Today, we are living in an age, in the darkest hour of this age, full of corruption, full of confusion, full of chaos, full of division. And here we are. The Lord has called us, separated us, at least preparing us for these last 100 years. We are not here as an overnight thing. God has been working with us for the past 100 years to bring us to this point. C says, God wants his creature, man, to deal with his fallen creature, Satan. For this, the human will must stand with the divine will. Whom do you choose? Just like in the Garden of Eden, there is a tree of life on one side, and then a tree of knowledge on the other side, and man in between. Which tree do you choose? Today, we are the same. Here is clearly Satan's will being exercised all over the earth, in every level, in the politics, in the education, in the commerce, even in so-called, even many denominations, churches. Satan's will is here on one side, but there's on the other side God's will, the divine will for the exercise of his kingdom. To whom you choose. Whom do you choose? D says, as the church, our fighting is to subdue the satanic will and defeat God's enemy. Amen. Spiritual warfare is the warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. This is simple. This is it. This is what the spiritual warfare is about. Don't think the spiritual warfare is, oh, I'm depressed, Satan is attacking me, giving me all these thoughts. You know, I'm suffering. You know, all these mishaps happen to me. I need to bind Satan. Well, I'm not saying those are not Satan's attack. But when we talk about the spiritual warfare, we are talking about this realm of the conflict between these two wills, Satan's will and God's will. Number one says, the kingdom of God is versus the kingdom of Satan. God's kingdom is eternal, both in time and in space. As Nebuchadnezzar even declared, his kingdom is from generation to generation. His kingdom is eternal kingdom. But Satan's kingdom is not eternal. God's kingdom is legal, whereas Satan's kingdom is not legal. It's illegal, for it was established by rebellion against God. That kingdom, though, seems to be in power right now. But it will be toppled. It will be crushed by that stone without hand. The kingdom of Satan will end. There will be an end to his kingdom. Praise the Lord. Darkness seems to be prevailing right now, but that will end.
the sun will come. The day will dawn where God's kingdom will be manifested, the eternal kingdom. Number two, the kingdom of God will not come automatically. In order for the kingdom of God to come, there is the need of spiritual fighting. It says clearly there that in Matthew 12, in verses 22, 20, there it says about we have to cast out Satan. And wherever Satan is cast out, there the kingdom of God is. Wherever there is the casting out of Satan by the Spirit of God, there is the kingdom of God. We need to be strong in the Spirit of God to cast out all the rebellious demons. Where this is happening, there is the reality of the kingdom of God. Number three says the responsibility of the church is to continue the victorious work that Christ has carried out against Satan. Christ has done his part. On the cross, he has won the victory. He dusted off all the evil ones, all those fallen angels who were crowding around him, as presented in that scene in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. All those evil ones, they were crowding around the Lord, trying to stop him from going through the cross. And there Paul tells us, Jesus dusted them off like dusting off a garment. And he was victorious over them through the cross. He has won the victory. Then today, he passed on that victory to the church. Saints, we are standing on the ground of Christ's victory. Amen. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from this victory. Amen. On the ground of Christ's victory. That's why when we pray, when the church comes together to pray, we don't beg. God, please help us to do this. Help us to succeed. Help us to break through. Lord, we proclaim your victory has been won. Amen. Manifest this victory. We are here to continue that victory. The kingdom of God is the exercise of the divine will and the overthrowing of the power of Satan by the power of God. Whenever the devil has been cast out and wherever the work of the enemy has been displaced by God's power, the kingdom of God is there. In message one, we also brought out the need of prayer. To bring in the kingdom, I would say we need at least three things. We need the prayer of authority to bind Satan. We are standing on the ground of Christ's victory, exercising the authority he gives us, and we pray victoriously. The church's prayer is immensely important. Don't miss the church's prayer meeting. This is where we execute God's judgment on Satan. Execute what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. So many things going on in the world. Unrighteous, unreasonable, in darkness. We have to step in, standing on God's side, to stand with his will. Although not immediately, but we know, as the Lord already prophesied, the day will come, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Satan will be cast down. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Satan is already defeated. Amen. And the final execution of that victory will be when Christ returns. We need to pray, number one. Pray victorious prayer. Authoritative prayer. Then number two, we need to announce the gospel of the kingdom as Jesus did when he came to announce. We need to continue to preach the gospel, not merely to save souls, but to bring in the kingdom, to bring the subjects, the sinners, back to the realm of God's kingdom. This is our duty. We must continue to do this. We must do much more. We are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The speaking of the word is crucial. Wherever the Lord was, you know, when the Lord was on the earth, he did five things in those 3.5 years of his ministry. Number one, he preached the gospel. Number two, he taught the truth. Number three, he cast out demons. Number four, he healed the sick. And number five, he cleansed the lepers. Those are the main five works that he did when he was on the earth. Today, the church, as his continuation, we continue the work that Christ started. We must preach, announce this gospel of the kingdom. And number three, to engage in this, to bring in the kingdom, to fight by fighting this spiritual warfare, we need an absolute submission to God. As Jesus submitted himself to the Father, absolutely. Here, there must be a people who submit themselves absolutely to him. That means what? That means allowing God freely to do what he pleases. I was recalling, you know, with that 100 years ago, with the Welsh revival in Wales, England, through this man, Evan Roberts, a young man, a coal miner. God used him and brought a revival there. Well, that's not what I stress, but the principle I want to bring out was that with Evan Roberts, that was his prayer, daily prayer to God was, bend me, O Lord. Bend me, B-E-N-D. He asked God to bend. We all need to, our knees to be bent. To be fully brought to submission, subjection to God's will. When there is such an absolute submission to God, God's will have the free way. Then God will manifest this victory that Christ has won, subduing Satan to bring in his kingdom. We need the prayer. We need the announcement of the word. We need the absolute submission to his will. Okay, let me finish. The last point, which is Psalm 110. Verse 3, your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. In a spiritual sense, we are now in the day of Christ's warfare. And for him, we need to be a voluntary offering, a free will offering. In order to engage in spiritual warfare, to defeat God's enemy and bring in the kingdom of God, we need an absolute and thorough consecration to the Lord. In the eyes of God, such a consecration is a matter of splendor. What is needed today is an absolute and thorough consecration. Consecration is a basic lesson in a Christian's life. But I don't know whether many of us, all of us, have learned that thoroughly. I'm afraid, especially with some of the young ones, you know, who grew up in the church life in the last 20 years or so, that you have not passed through some thorough dealing with the Lord to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Your consecration is a matter of splendor in the Lord's eyes. in the time of warfare. Today you are facing many challenges in life, your family, your job, your health, many issues. You try to find solution. You're trying to find what is the best way, what is the how to handle this, how to treat that. Dear brothers and sisters, there's no method, there's no solution. If there is a solution, I would say this is your consecration. You consecrate to the Lord will take care of the rest. This is my testimony. This is the testimony, I believe, of many brothers. When we consecrate to the Lord, this is a matter of splendor in God's eyes. He will take care of your health, your well-being, your business, your career. Not that we become sloppy or irresponsible, but when there's a people who consecrate themselves, God will have a way that to move on, to take care, to bring in his kingdom, to defeat the enemy. Okay, shall we just have about half a minute to pray with the one near you, okay, about this word, and the brothers will direct us what to do.